Well, praise the Lord, and so good to be in the house with you tonight, and feel the presence of God. And God is doing so many good things, and I appreciate so much Brother Stephen filling the pulpit ably and with strength on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and appreciate the church. Just going right on like you know what you're doing. Brother Cornwell is right. One monkey doesn't stop the show. Praise God. Wish I could have had you with me in Fort Myers on Sunday. Outrageous church. You would have felt at home there. It's a little younger than us and a little louder than us. And a little more island and Dominican and Haitian than us. But they have outrageous church. Wonderful church. And Sunday night, I rejoiced. We had a family of about five that had been out of church for almost 20 years and had hit a rough patch and had come back to God, and they all prayed through Sunday night, and just really a lot of fun. And I'm always amazed at the mercies of God and the goodness of God. But I don't recommend that. You can lose a lot in 20 years. You can lose a lot in a year. You don't ever want to take a sabbatical from the presence of God. You just, no matter how bad it gets, a bad season in the house of God is far better than a good season outside in the world. I'm just telling you. And you don't know what you're going to, you don't know what God's going to do in you and prepare you for and create for you. You just don't have any idea. So you just got to stay and go through the process. And process is everything in the kingdom. So we're running a little bit late tonight. So we're going to jump right into the book. We're in Numbers chapter 20. We've been making our way through the Old Testament. And so the last time I saw you was last Wednesday night. And we walked through part of this chapter, and then tonight we're going to move on into these areas. So Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, because Israel and Esau, Jacob and Esau, were brothers. It's been a long time. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. Thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We'll go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore, Israel turned away from him, and the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and thank you and worship you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. And God, let it be seed in every heart, and let it transform our minds and our lives. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, Okay, so this is a story here after they have refused to go into promise. They are embarking on their first few moments of their journey into the wilderness, which will last 40 years until all of that older generation dies out. They have blown it. They have missed their intersection. They have missed their moment. And now, even though the redemptive plan of God is with them, so I assume that they have salvation within their grasp, they are wandering around in circles until they die, because God had something prepared for them and they refused to go in. Now they're going to die, and Joshua and Caleb will bring them in. But this is the discussion last Wednesday night and now again this Wednesday night of what goes on. And it's, boy, I can't even imagine wandering around in those circles knowing that you've missed the time of your calling. You've missed the time of your visitation. Don't do that. Don't do that. No matter where you are in life, how old you are, whatever has happened or transpired in your life, understand this, that God's mercies and anointing are new every morning. And I believe it's possible to get in this condition in the time of the church. But I would never tell somebody. I would always say, let's get up. Let's go get it. Let's go do it. Let's believe God for a fresh new day and a fresh new beginning, because what else do you have? So this story about Israel and Edom begins in prophecy. And the prophecy unfolds in the lives of these boys that are born to Isaac. And they become nations now, some hundreds of years after. They become the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And it begins in Genesis chapter 25. And the Lord said unto her, this is Rebekah, this is the mother of these boys. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Because she had gone to God and she had been wanting to have children, and Isaac had been entreating God for her. And finally she does get pregnant, and now she's got twins in there and there's a war going on. And she goes to God and says, if it be so, why am I thus? Which is similar to what people say when they come to live for God and they've heard all the hype and they've heard the promise and they've heard how wonderful it is. And then when they come to live for God, all of hell breaks loose in their life. Literally. Because they are breaking away and the devil says, no, you belong to me, you can't. And he begins to fight and things begin to lay hold on them and struggles begin to take place. Well, that's what's happening in her. And so the prophecy says, two nations are in thy womb and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people and the elder shall serve the younger. Now that's an explosion there in prophecy, because it is the rule of primogeniture and the elder always rules, but not in this case. The younger is going to rule, and God's just telling them what he sees standing outside of time. The elder is going to serve the younger. Now, this is not just about Esau and Jacob. This is also about you and your old man and your new man. And I'm not talking about your husbands. I'm talking about your old person, your old Egyptian fallen Adamic self, and your new spirit-filled, born-again, child of God, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost self. And so that new you has to rule over that old you, or you're not going to succeed in the kingdom of God. And so this prophecy is not just about Jacob and Esau, but it's about the new Gina and the old Gina, the new Pam and the old Pam. You get it. Okay. So the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. It has to do with being hairy all over. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel as if to say, wait, Stop. I want to be first. And so they're going to name him Jacob, which literally means heel grabber or deceiver or overthrower, supplanter. It's not a good moniker. It's a name that means that he's a seditionist. He's a revolutionary of sorts. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, and he loved the venison, and he loved the hunter, and he loved the robust man that he was. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And so Esau was a daddy's boy, and Jacob was a mama's boy. And we kind of get a picture of them here like this. And Jacob sod pottage. He made bean soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. Now, this is going to blow down for another 500 years, and we're going to find this incident in the book of Numbers. And now in Numbers, Edom is a nation. And now in Numbers, Jacob has become Israel and has become a great nation. And he's hungry, and he approaches his cook brother, and he says, "I'm faint. Give me of some of that same red pottage." And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." The birthright belonged to the elder son. It was the law of the land. It was a cultural moray. It was the standard. It was normative. It was familiar. It was culturally effective, and everyone did it. And this was something Jacob was doing on his own. He said, "Sell me that." Well, he couldn't buy it, and Esau couldn't sell it. You just couldn't do that. You couldn't change the fact that Esau was the firstborn, and that's what the principle was. You had to be the firstborn. But something was in Jacob, and Jacob wanted, because the birthright wasn't just the goats and the cows and the tents and the authority. It was the spiritual connection with God. It was the one who would be the bearer of the promise of God to Abraham. "I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you." And that's what Jacob wanted. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. I'm starving to death. And what profit shall this birthright do me?" He didn't value the promise, the anointing, the blessing of God and the heritage of his people. He didn't value those things. And Jacob said, "Swear, take a vow." And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, when that happened, something shuddered in the eternity. Something in the heavenlies moved, because he had made a vow and he had done something. God was ready to let him be the possessor of the promise of Abraham. And everything that we have today would have flowed from Abraham to Isaac through Esau and then down through the eons and to the church. But he said, "I don't want it. I don't want to be a part of it." He was privileged. He was raised in it. He was accustomed to it. And when we follow that story, he still thought it was his. Because when the old man said, "Look, I don't know when I'm going to die, but I want you to go out and kill a deer and make me that tasty venison that I really love, and then I'll bless you before I die." Because Isaac didn't know this had happened, and Esau didn't think it meant anything. And so he had no idea that God had heard, and now something had shifted, and he was going to lose his inheritance. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so when the day came for the transfer of the birthright and the blessing, Esau goes out into the field and he goes hunting, but Rebekah hears the conversation, and she preemptively calls Jacob in and says, "Hurry, go get some goats. We're going to kill some goats. We're going to make stew for your father like he loves, and we're going to trick your dad." And Jacob is a little bit cautious at first. He said, "He'll know it's me, and I'll get a curse and not a blessing." And he wasn't worried about lying to his old blind daddy. Jacob is not a good guy. Jacob is the hero of the story, but he's not a good guy. And we're going to get in that in a moment, but Jacob and Esau are a type of your nature. Your earthly nature and your spiritual nature. Your natural, carnal, fleshly nature and your spiritual nature. But it's not one of them's good and one of them's bad. It's both of them are bad. Your spirit is bad and your flesh is bad. Because you are from Adam and you are fallen and everything about you is bad. And the only good thing about you is what God has put in you and what God has transformed about you. And if you turn your back on it, the bad will come after you like a rogue wave. So they made the stew, and his mama said, well, let the curse be on me. And he said, okay. So he was willing to lie to his poor blind daddy, and he was willing to let his mama take a curse. He's not a good guy. And he's a type of your spirit, and your spirit is your heart, and your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? Praise God. Okay, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage, and he went his way. And the old man is sitting there, and Jacob comes in with the pot of venison stew that his mama made. And the old man says, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau.
But Esau sounded like that.
And Jacob kind of sounded like this. And the old man knew. He said, come near to me. The voice is Jacob's. He said, but he felt it. But the mama put goat skin. Esau was a hairy guy. I don't know if you ever felt a goat or not, but Esau was a hairy guy. Well, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. That's my boy. And he smells him, and she's put Esau's clothes on Jacob. And they trick the old man. And by the time he finishes eating, he lays his hands. And when that hand went on his head, the deal was done. Because God does everything by prayer and by prophecy. You have unbelievable power in prayer. You have unbelievable power in prophecy. That's why you ought to pray and prophesy every day. You ought to talk in tongues every day. You need to let that Holy Ghost and that Spirit of God move through you every day, because it's not some casual thing. It is not some charismatic, just extra thing that the Baptists and the Presbyterians do just because. It is not. It is the heart and soul of living for God. You need to let that river of living water flow through you every day and wash out everything that's not like God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the old man lays his hand on his head, and when he does, God lays his hand on the old man's hand. And before it's over, God's going to appear at Bethel and seal the deal and say, I am the God of Abram and Isaac. And he begins to reiterate the blessing in his life, and it's a done deal. And something has shifted, and something has changed, and it's all because of what that young man said. He didn't want the things of God. And God said, okay, somebody does. The difference between those boys is one of them was hungry for the stuff of God, and the other one was not. So the ramifications of that are far-reaching, and they're very, very serious. We read in Romans chapter 9, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I. Who's talking here? God's talking. He said, I love Jacob. Now, Jacob was a liar and a cheat and disrespected his daddy and was willing to let his mama take a curse. But God said, I love him. Why did God love him? God loved him because he had hunger for God. And if you look at Jacob and you're indicting Jacob, none of us are any better than Jacob. It's not a one of us is good. The Bible says so. There's none of us that are righteous. The Bible says so. Not by ourselves. We got to hide under the blood. We got to get under the canopy of grace and the goodness of God. But by ourselves is not a, every one of us is a stinker. It's the truth. And so Jacob is not the model citizen or spiritual paragon. But God said, I love him. And it's curious because you got to think about, why does God love him? And the only answer I can give you is Jacob has hunger. He wants the things of God. He doesn't have them. He doesn't understand them. And if you've been in Bible study, we follow that narrative all the way out. And Jacob is never really in a place of great understanding about the things of God. He makes multitudes of mistakes. But God says, I love him. And it's because he was hungry. But he said, Esau, I hate. Now that's something. Because when you get over in a corner where God hates you, you've been working hard. Because it's not easy to fall into that category, because the mercies of God are new, and God loves the whole world so much he died for it. And I don't know if you know God or not, but he's been really, really good and very, very patient. And he's a good God and merciful and kind and long-suffering. And how do you get to where God hates you? So here's a little piece on Esau in Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's why we preach holiness, because you can't get to heaven without it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, I was raised Southern Baptist. They didn't believe you could fail the grace of God. They thought once you were in, you couldn't get out even if you tried. You were just in. But the writer of Hebrews says, be careful. You can fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And when he says profane person, he looks back over the chronicles of Israel's history, and he's looking for a profane person to drop into this chapter. And he passes by Athaliah that kills all the royal babies. He passes by Ahab and Jezebel that bring Baal worship into Israel and kill poor old Naboth for his vineyard. I mean, there's murderers and all kinds of creepy people and villains all through the Old Testament. And when he looks back there, he says, there's the one. There's the one that's the poster boy for failing God. It's Esau. And Esau was a good old boy. All he liked to do was hunt and fish and live out in the woods. And I don't read where he killed anybody. I never read where he lied. Jacob did. I don't see any real moral indictment against Esau at all. I think he was, I like him actually. I like him better than Jacob. I would trust him more than Jacob. But he had the blessing of God in his hand and the promise of God in his hand, and he looked at it and said, it's not important to me. I'd rather have a bowl of soup. I'd rather have a bowl of soup. You say, well, you can't get like that. I mean, it's impossible to be like that. How does that relate to life in the church? Well, you know, it's funny you would ask, because you've got to have certain credentials to actually reach the level of villainy that Esau is given in the scripture. What you've got to be in terms of the church, you got to be somebody that's been around here a long time. And the Spirit of God has moved on you, and the Word of God has come to you, and the goodness of God has surrounded you, and angels have been all over the place, and you know the promise of God, and you know the Word of God. And you're like, I don't really care. I'd rather go do my thing and be myself. And I really don't care to have the things of God. Now, let me show you what that equates to, Old Testament and New. Because here's Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, because he came in after the fact with his bowl of venison, his pot of cooked venison. And he said, okay, Dad, it's time. I'm ready. And the old man starts trembling. And he said, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau, I'm your firstborn. Here I am, just like you told me. And Isaac said, well, who is that that just came in and I ate of his soup and I blessed him and I prayed for him and he will be blessed? And Esau fell apart because he thought he was going to get it that day. He thought it was going to come. He didn't think all the flippant comments meant anything. He didn't think his disrespect before meant anything at all. He really thought he was going to get the blessing and the birthright. And here the writer says, you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. He said, don't you have a blessing for me? He said, no, I already gave. He said, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to have a little, it's like you're going to get a little substandard blessing, but it's not going to be what God prepared for you. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He wept in that chapter before his father. How is it you can not find repentance, even though your heart is broken and you're weeping? Would it shock you to tell you? I've seen it. I've seen it in these altars. I've seen people come and weep because their heart was broken, or their family broke up, or something bad happened, or somebody got sick, and they're really, really seeking God, but they can't find a place of repentance because they've lost the capacity to be real with God. And I know that repentance was there, because the mercies of God endureth forever. Let Israel now say, the mercies of God endure. Let Judah now say, the mercies of God endure forever. And he just goes down the roster and everybody says, the mercies of God endure forever. And so the mercies of God are already there, always there. So repentance is always in potential, but you've got to be able to find it. And that's exactly what the writer says here. He could not find a place of repentance. And repentance is what you do when you turn your heart to God. God was not lacking there. It was Esau. He couldn't find his way back. And I watch people. I watch them go out and they think, well, I'm going to run around. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to have that. I'm not going to follow these stupid church rules and all of that. And then one day I'll just come back and I'll just make it all right, you know, because the mercies of God endure forever. It was a peculiar thing in the Old Testament called presumptuous sin. And there was a sacrifice for almost every imaginable thing in the Old Testament, but there was no sacrifice for presumption. For you to say, I'm going to do this because I know God is going to forgive me. And there was no sacrifice for that. And that's exactly where Esau is in this story. Now, when we're doing the Bible study, and I have to do it here, also, this is where you most effectively deal, if you're teaching somebody or you're working with somebody, almost invariably a new convert will either tell you or ask you about the unpardonable sin. And it's so funny because it's almost every Bible study I've ever taught, at some point they say, you know, I'm afraid that I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I say, really? What is it? And always they say, well, I don't know. But I just feel like I might have done that. Like I'm out here somewhere and I can't get to God and God can't get to me, you know? And it's like, and I'm real quick to tell them, nah, you hadn't. You don't know enough. You aren't privileged enough. You haven't been inside enough. You're too spiritually dumb to have committed the unpardonable sin. And then I give them chapter and verse for it. And here it is. So this is out of Matthew chapter 12. And this is Jesus and the Pharisees. Are you okay? My word, last week and tonight, you might want to go down to the young marriage class. They're going into the land of promise. They're having a good time. And they're talking about faith. And we're preparing to walk around the wilderness and die. But that's because where we are in the scripture is not what we're going to do. We're not going to walk around the wilderness and die. Look at your neighbor and say, we are not going to walk around in the wilderness and die. But we've got a deal. We've got to deal with all this. And it's so morose and so somber. And anyway, here it is. Jesus and the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." They got to say something about it. They got to say something negative about it, because he can't be right, because if he's right, he's God and they're wrong. And that can't be. So he's got to find. You ever argue with anybody like that? Just can't reason with these people. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided itself shall not stand." It didn't do them any good. They didn't understand, but Abraham Lincoln plagiarized it and used it in the Gettysburg Address, and it was good. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Perfect reasoning. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his house? And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And here it comes. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or the world to come. And so that then is the place for the launching of the idea of the unpardonable sin. And here's the skinny on that. The Son of Man was the Christ. He came to get cursed and beat up and spit on and whipped and crucified. And so you could do anything to the Christ and still have forgiveness. But the Holy Ghost is the agency of God for the individual in the New Testament to be redeemed and made alive in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes to you by the Holy Ghost. And this doesn't have anything to do with someone speaking a certain word or saying a certain phrase or something like that. It's not something you do or something you say, like an act that is a sin. It's not that at all. It's something that you think. It's something that you hold to be true theologically, and you say, that Holy Ghost is of the devil. It's not the speaking of it that gets you in jam. It's the theology of it, because if you think it's of the devil, you're not ever going to get it. And if you don't get it, you can't be redeemed and you can't belong to God and you won't ever get forgiveness in this world or the world to come, because you have to have the Holy Ghost. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so when you relegate the Spirit of God to only for the apostles, or theologically off in the past, or you just say that speaking in tongues is not real today, or it's some, you make any type of calculation like that that keeps you from receiving the Holy Ghost, you have sealed your fate for eternity, because you can't be saved without the Holy Ghost, and you can't be right with God without the Holy Ghost, and that won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. And you did it, and you did it all by yourself, and you did it to yourself. That's what the unpardonable sin is. If you ever wondered, it's putting yourself in a theological box where you don't get the Holy Ghost. What did Esau do? Esau sat on a pew his whole life and was the privileged, promised child of God. And when it came his time, he said, "I don't want it. I don't really want it. I don't need it." And you know, he did cut up a lot on the day when Jacob served Isaac the soup. But by the time Isaac gets back, he thinks Esau's going to want to kill him. But when he finds Esau, Esau says, "Oh, I'm glad you're back. I don't care. I don't need your goats and your cows. I got my own." And he could have cared less about what had transpired 20 years before. And for Jacob, it was this big looming thing. But Esau was so spiritually shallow that he got upset because his brother had taken something from him, but it wasn't deep and it didn't last. He wasn't serious about the things of God. So they're walking through the desert and they come to Edom. And at Edom, they meet the children of Esau. And the children of Esau now are a nation. And the children of God, the children of Jacob and Israel, they're following the cloud of God. They're following the Spirit of God. And they've got to go over here where the Spirit is going. But Esau says, nope, I'm not going to let you go. We're going to fight. We're going to have a brawl right here. Well, look, I'm not going to drink your water. Or I'm not going to mess up anything. I'm not going to turn to the right or the left. I'm going to go on the king's highway. We'll be in and out of here in a heartbeat. Won't bother you at all. But the flesh says no. And this is a discussion about the leading of God, you following God, and the fact that your flesh is always going to rise up when you try to follow after God, and it's going to say, you can't come here. You're not going to go here. It'll fight you when it's time to come to church. It'll fight you when it's time to go to prayer. He'll fight you when it's time to pay your tithes. He'll fight you when it's time to forgive somebody that's wronged you. He'll fight you when God's calling you up to the next level. He'll fight you when it's time for revival. He'll fight you when the preacher preaches too long. He'll fight you when the kids get all jammed up and you're supposed to act like a Holy Ghost filled adult, but you find yourself wanting to act like something else. The flesh will fight you. And you're saying, I need to get over there where I'm in compliance with God. And the flesh is saying, nope, you're not coming through. I'm telling you, it was the same with Jacob and Esau. It's the same with the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And it's the same in your local experience today. As long as you're breathing, you're going to have a fight with the flesh. As long as you're alive in this earth with the Holy Ghost, God's going to be leading you one way. And Esau's going to stand up and say, nope, you can't come through here unless you're ready to fight. I'm going to tell you, you better be ready to fight. You better be ready to say, I'm coming. God is with me. I may have blown it. I may have made some mistakes. I may have failed God, but I've got to get over here where the Holy Ghost is leading me, and the angel of God is with me, and God will stand with me, and I've got to go. If you have had failures in your life, don't let the flesh loom too large. This is a new day, and this is a new season in the kingdom of God. Do you hear me tonight? I'm telling you, the flesh is going to rise up and tell you, you're not worthy. You failed. You've been a dismal excuse of somebody living for God. But you've just got to say, I see where the Spirit of God is leading me, and I know what you're trying to do, but I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say what the Word of God says, and we're going to make our way through. I'm going to worship till something breaks. I'm going to pray until something moves. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give God a little bit of praise and magnify him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. So Jacob and Esau, Edom and Israel are a type of the flesh and the spirit, capacity for God, hunger for God, or lack of it. Your spirit nature is fallen, but it's hungry for God. Your carnal nature is fallen, and it's not hungry for God. So they're always going to be at a state of enmity or warfare with one another. And that's what this text is about. Now, we're going to launch for just a few minutes because I'm going to turn you loose at 8:30, as is our custom. But we're in Romans chapter 8, one of the very best tutorials on the Spirit. But it's also a place where you begin to have a conversation, or Paul does with us, about flesh and spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is good news. But you have to read the qualifying remarks afterwards. Who walk not after the flesh, because if you walk after the flesh, there will be condemnation. But after the Spirit. And so we have you who walk not after Edom, not after Esau, but walk after the Spirit, or walk after the Spirit of God as you connect with him by your spirit, or Jacob. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that's your weak link. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we have always before us, we always have this these possibilities. One is to walk after our flesh, to be Esau. The other is to walk after the Spirit or be Jacob, hungry for the things of God. So when you're studying this, you have to answer the question, what does it mean to walk in the flesh? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And so the scripture gives us symptoms and gives us descriptions so that we know, so that we can stand and look at our life and take our pulse and evaluate ourselves and know if we're walking in flesh or walking in Spirit. So here's Paul in Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. So I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Not quite sure. You have to have a little training to do that. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. By the way, let me tell you, being in the Spirit does not mean you're zoned out and you're totally detached and lost. Being, if we can finish Romans 8, I'll show you where he says, you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell within you. Amen. Now, to qualify that, he is currently, presently dwelling, living in you. Not some old, crusty experience from the past, but a current, right now, I'm full of the Holy Ghost experience. If that is true in your life, you are in the Spirit. All that delineation between in the flesh and in the Spirit started after the latter rain movement, late 50s, and people got freaked out and they began to put on their striped shirt and their whistles and try to identify who was in the flesh and who was in the Spirit. And that's such a burden. You need to get away from that. You don't need to make yourself a referee in the house of God, because God will surprise you and you can't see the intents of the heart, but God can. So in the, if you're full of the Holy Ghost today and you ate cornflakes in the Spirit. If you ate at McDonald's for lunch, you ate McDonald's in the Spirit. You worked in the Spirit. You drove in the Spirit. Oh, I thought being in the Spirit was just like, I lost consciousness, and then I was there. And it was just, well, things like that happen. That's kind of a miraculous thing. But it's not like that all the time. Do not delineate. Look, I'm clapping my hands. I'm in the Spirit. I'm dancing. I'm in the Spirit. Do not come to church and try to figure out who's in the flesh and who's in the Spirit. Now, if there's a visitor here and they don't have the Holy Ghost and they just hear the music, man, there was a guy at Fort Myers this this week, and he was dancing. He looked like his backbone slipped or something. He was dancing, and I don't know if he had the Holy Ghost or not, but I'd have to interview him to know the criteria there, how to judge what he was doing, but. But you got to get this and understand this. You are in the Spirit if God is living presently, currently in you. Right. All right? Now, that's Paul's theology. So he says, walk in the flesh and you won't fulfill the lust of the... Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There they are in the womb again, Jacob and Esau, two nations fighting against one another. And the Spirit against the flesh, that's inside of you. You are like Rebecca's womb right now. They're fighting one against the other. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. You can't follow your heart. You can't follow your nature. You got to follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So here we go. We're going to get criteria for what is walking in the flesh. Adultery. The problem with adultery is faithfulness, is fidelity. And God prizes and values fidelity. And it's just a manifestation of being unfaithful. So adultery, boy, you, when you're talking to not a Wednesday night class probably, but like just a cross-section of our culture today, you'd have to really explain and define all of these terms. Because they have no idea. It's like Paul preaching at Corinth where they had temple temple prostitution and all that. They had no idea about fidelity and morality and monogamy and those things. They didn't have the slightest, and he had to teach them from the ground up. So adultery, if you're involved in adultery, you're not walking in the spirit. If you're involved in fornication, that's the same thing, but people that are not married, and you are not walking in the spirit. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, those are cultural personal culture, family culture, perhaps a widespread culture that is full of sensuality and things that lead to things like fornication and adultery. And that's just a lifestyle of preoccupation with sexual themes and sensuality. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Such like is a great big basket that has all kinds of other stuff in it. And of the which I tell you, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can't go to a Pentecostal church and do any of those things and hope to be saved. You got to quit doing those things and find your way back into the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, it's 8:30. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The point here is that there is a biblical criteria that you can use to evaluate yourself, take your pulse, and know whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. If you're walking in the flesh, you are not free from condemnation. But if you're walking in the Spirit, there is therefore now no condemnation to those. Every day of your life, Esau, Edom, the flesh is going to rise up and say, I know you want to come through here, but I'm not going to let you. And you just have to have a made-up mind that says, I'm going to follow after the things of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you've got to be an overcomer, or you're going to be sorry. Somebody say, praise God. Do you love the Word of God tonight? Let's stand, give God some praise and magnify Him and bless His name. God, mighty God, we praise You and we thank You. Oh no, lift up a voice and praise God and magnify Him. Give Him some good praise. God, You're a good God and worthy of all the praise, worthy of all the glory and the honor. And we magnify You and we bless You and we praise You, oh God. Praise God. It's so good to see you on a Wednesday night. And I hate to be so abrupt about it, but I hate to break a promise. You got to go home now. Go home. God bless you.